Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said that to Martha after he'd waited till 4 days after Lazarus died and came. Emily Nash believed that. It was quite obvious in all of her Facebook things that she had posted, even up until the last day. She believed that totally. My wife is here with me this morning. Her first husband, Mike Osby, believed that 32 years ago when he went to be with the Lord. My wife, my first wife, Stephanie, 12 years ago, she went to be with the Lord. She believed that. And when we get to the end, that's all that matters, isn't it? Do you believe that? Even though you die, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? If we believe that, we have a great eternity in heaven with the Lord, don't we? Amen. I want to look at this morning about three subjects. Number one, the trials in your life are going to be a sure thing. Everybody knows that. This isn't heaven yet. In heaven, there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more crying, no more hard things, no more nothing. But here, we still have those difficult things from time to time, sometimes daily, don't we? And the purpose of those trials, number two, is going to be to strengthen our faith, to build us in the Lord. And the third thing I want to look at is that our response ought to be that we have confidence in the Lord. That no matter what happens, we're going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. John 16:33 says, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome that. I've already overcome that. You're going to heaven someday to be with me. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew on the house that was built on sand. And that house fell. But you know what else? He said in the same passage, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew also on the house that was built on the rock. Oh, you mean the same kind of things are going to happen if I'm a Christian? Or if I'm not a Christian, it's still going to be the difficult things? Absolutely. Absolutely. The same Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 45, he said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. In other words, hard things happen to righteous people. Hard things happen to unrighteous people. How do we handle them? See? How do we go about handling those things? The reaction we have to those things is going to be the key. How about the example of Job? Job, remember? Oh, I thought I had it marked. Just a minute. Job, remember, it says about him. I always like to read everything that Job had. It's quite impressive what he had. I do have it marked. Here's what it says about Job. There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God, shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 head of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a very large household of servants. And he was considered the greatest of all the people of the East. What happened? It says, one day Satan came to the throne of God. And God said, where you been? He said, just walking around the earth. And if you believe 1 Peter, it says he's like a roaring lion, seeing who he could devour. And remember, Satan says to God, you know what? The only reason this guy Job blesses you, honors you with his life, is because you've given him so much. Look at all that you've blessed him with. The only reason he honors you is because of that. And God says, okay, put him to the test. Have at it. And in one day, if you read verses 12 through 19 in chapter 1 of Job, he loses all of that. All of his 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and most of his servants, the only servants that escaped, were the ones that came and told him about the bad news. And his kids must have been having a birthday party, and a tornado or a hurricane or something hit, and all 10 of his kids died. Remember that little book, Alexander's Very Bad, No Good, Terrible, Rotten Day, or something like that? That's the worst day I've ever heard of in my life. What does he say at the end of that? In verse 21 of chapter 1, Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'm going to return there. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's his reaction. In chapter 2, it says that Satan comes before the throne of God again. And this time, God's description of Job, the wording is exactly the same as it was in chapter 1. And God says again, have you considered my servant Job? And I'm thinking, give Job a break. How about Tom Thorson? Why don't you go after him for a while? See, why Job again? See, and remember this time, Satan says, all right, skin for skin. Remember the first time he said, you can take all that away, but don't touch Job. You can't touch Job. So this time he says, okay, because Satan says, skin for skin, let me go after him this time. And I'll show you. I'll give him that test again, and he'll curse you this time. And he says, okay, but you can't kill him. So remember what happened? He has boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. His three friends come to console him, and this is one part of the Bible I have trouble believing. It says, they sat there and stared at him. It says, nobody said a word for a week. I have a hard time believing that. Really? Really? Just imagine that. They couldn't believe how bad off he was, how terrible he looked. Just imagine that. They sat and stared at him for a week. And remember, a lot of the prevailing feeling in the Old Testament was, if you've got affliction, it's because of your sin. So they kept trying to convince him that he'd sinned. But in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, but he said to them, remember his wife said, why don't you curse God and just die? You're such bad shape. And remember, she's gone through all of this too. Don't be too hard on Job's wife. And he says, you speak as one foolish woman. Shall we not accept, should we indeed accept good from God and not have to ever accept any adversity? And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Isn't that amazing? Trials are a sure thing. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, don't be surprised by the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Philippians 1:29 says, not only to believe on Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. There are going to be times when you have difficult times here on earth. What's the purpose of these trials? Number two, to strengthen your faith. First Peter says, but the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, he will make you perfect. He will establish your faith. He will strengthen your faith. And he'll settle you. See? He says, this is a purpose. I'm perfecting your faith. I'm establishing you. I'm strengthening your faith. And I'm just settle you. See, just settle here now for a while. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You can't figure it out. God's ways are far different than your ways. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there's five truths about trials in that section. He says, number one, they're common. Everybody has trials. Number two, God is faithful. Number three, you won't be tempted or tried more than your ability with God in you to be able to endure it. Number four, he says, sometimes he provides a way out of the trial. The trial ends. Or the fifth thing he says, sometimes he gives us special grace to be able to bear up under the trial. You've heard this here before. When my first wife had cancer, the first time in 1983, the doctor said it was melanoma. He said, radiation doesn't work, chemotherapy doesn't work, we do surgery, then you better pray. So 24 years later, the cancer came back. Can you imagine it was that long? Here's the verse we claimed in 1983. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. That means your resolve, your determination, your perseverance. He says, wait, I say, on the Lord. See? And while you're waiting, he's developing all of that within you. That's Psalm 27, 14. Paul says in Philippians 4, 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. It's okay. God is in charge of the mega narrative of my whole life. God is in charge of my whole life. I'm just to be faithful. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, consider it all joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials. I think the New Living Translation says, welcome trials as friends. I'm not quite that spiritual yet, are you? Do you welcome trials as friends? Maybe not. But he says, here's what's happening. Knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. That's a good word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that you have been destined for this. It's God's purpose to give you some hardship to get you to completely trust in him. Our response, number three, ought to be that we should have confidence then in the Lord. I'm going to have confidence in the Lord. This is okay. Mark 7:37 says, God does all things well. There's no mistakes. He does all things well. 2 Samuel 22:31 and Psalm 18:30 say the same thing. As for God, his way is perfect. It's perfect. Psalm 19:9. This is the verse that Abraham Lincoln used in his second inaugural address on March 4th of 1865. The Civil War was coming to an end in 5 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, it would be over. He's going to be assassinated at age 56 in about 5 weeks. But he said, what if God, and his inaugural addresses were like one page, not 3 hours or 2 hours or 1 hour, one page. He said, what if God has ordained this? What if God decided, slavery came to this country in 1619, the first slaves were brought in even before the pilgrims were here. He said, what if God has decided that for every drop of blood that's been shed from a slave's back because he's been beaten, what if God decided he's kept track of all that blood, and we have to match that with the blood of the rebel and Union soldiers in the Civil War during this 4 years? What if he decided we have to equal that, then the war can end? That's what he said in his inaugural address. Psalm 19:9 says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." God didn't make a mistake. What if he decided that? Romans 8:28, we all know. "And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Things are work. God says all things aren't good. He just says, "I will work good out of situations, tough situations. I'll work good. Just trust me. Lean on me." Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things." That's pretty conclusive, isn't it? That's all inclusive. Giving thanks always for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Psalm 46, verses 1 and 10, "God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." And then verse 10, "Be still and know that I'm God." A couple of the really obscure prophets wrote a couple of great verses. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in our day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him." Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Isn't that a great verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a good description of our situation when we do go to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Isn't that an amazing verse? A tent means it's temporary, isn't it? I don't live in a tent. I live in a house. But he said, our earthly house is like a tent, because Philippians says our citizenship is in heaven. I'm just passing through here. See, I'm just passing through. We don't know. A lady from our school, a grandmother from our school, was killed in a car accident on Friday, Thursday, one or the other. She was 88 years old. When Sig's husband, Mike Osby, died, he was 31. When my wife died, she was 61. Lincoln was 56 when he died. It's just one of those things about me. I like to know how old people are when they die. Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. King David was 70 years old when he died. George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the Great Awakening in America in the 1730s and 40s, he was only 56 when he died. John Kennedy was 46 maybe, when he died in 1963, when he was shot. See, we don't know. We have no idea. That's why the gospel message is so important. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. It's very imperative that we know Jesus. He goes on to say in this same section in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For," he says, "in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall then be not found naked. For we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now he who has prepared us for this, he says, for this very thing is God. And also he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident of this, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, aren't we? See, we're sitting here, we're at home in our body, we're not with the Lord. But he says, if though we walk by faith and not by sight, he says, we are confident. Yes, he says, we're well pleased to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, if we know Jesus. So if I'm absent from this body, my last breath I take on earth, my next breath is taken in the presence of Jesus. Remember, he said in that great rapture section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says that someday Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's bringing back with him all those that have died in Christ. I believe the graves will be opened, we'll be reunited with that body. It'll be a perfect body, immortal, imperishable, perfect. We'll know people, but it won't be that same body. Be different. And then he says, they precede us. They get to go to heaven just before us because they've had to go through death. And those of us who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, then we go next. I think that's going to be a lot sooner than most people think. I was just listening on Moody the other day. They said there's not one single thing that needs to take place before the Lord can come back. And 2 Peter says the only reason he hasn't, he's not willing that anybody should perish. He's still keeping heaven open yet today. It's still open yet today. I'm going to conclude with a quote from Dr. D. James Kennedy. He died in 2007, but they still, you can turn in on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, he's still preaching. 12 years after he died, they still replay a lot of his messages from Coral Ridge Presbyterian in Florida. Here's what he said before he died, obviously. He says, now I know that someday I'm going to come to what some people will say is the end of this life. They will probably put me in a box and roll me right down here in front of the church. Some people will gather around and a few people will cry. But I've told them not to do that because I don't want them to cry. I want them to begin the service with the doxology. That's what you play at the end. And end it with the hallelujah chorus. Because I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to be dead. I will be more alive than I've ever been in my life. And I'll be looking down upon you poor people who are still in the land of the dying. Isn't that a great phrase? And you have not joined me yet in the land of the living. You're going to live forever in heaven. And I will be alive forevermore in greater health and vitality and joy than ever, ever I or anyone else has ever known before. And Psalm 139 says, every day that has been ordained for you was written in God's book before any day even took place. It will not be an accident when you die. God has already determined the number of years, months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds that you're going to live. He's already determined that. And I have no idea why he decided that Emily Nash's work on earth is finished at age 31, or Mike Osby at 31, or Stephanie Davidson at 61, I have no idea. I don't question it. I just say, well, like Paul said, he said when he came to the end in 2 Timothy, the last book he ever wrote, he said, now I've lost it. somebody help me. He said 4:7, just a minute. I thought I could run right to that. In chapter 4, so I'm not a pastor, I'm just a layman. Just a minute. He says in chapter 7, he says, here we go. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. Most importantly, I kept the faith. All the way through, however many years God gives us, that should be our response. That's our response, no matter how many years. Emily certainly did that. She kept the faith. She lived her life well. Father, I pray that you'd bless this church. It's a big loss for them. Emily was a great woman of God. I pray for Nate now that Psalm 16:11 says that months from now you'll show him the path of life. Show him the path of life again. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I pray for him that you would you'd bless him now, show him what he should do, show him the direction his life should take. I pray for him. I pray for this church too now, beginning with the new pastor. That you bless them. Give him a great sense of renewal here, that they're going to press on with Jesus. I pray your blessing upon him. In your name I pray. Amen.